Friday night, we began a study together called The Big Picture of the Bible. And we have decided to do that particular theme because there are many in the world that have failed to understand that the Bible is not a complicated book. That it is a book that was written by inspiration. It was a book that was written that we might read it, that we might understand it, that we might believe the things that are in it, and that we might obey it to the pleasing of our Father and to the saving of our soul. And the picture of the Bible is one united theme. There is a common thread throughout the whole Bible, and that thread is the plan or the scheme of redemption, the saving of sinful men. That theme is on every page interwoven into the tapestry of the message of truth. And it is sad that so many people will not open and examine it to find indeed that it is a beautiful story. We began this series by talking about the Bible being an incredible book. We talked about some facts about the Bible. But the most important fact is that it was inspired, which means God breathed. Every thought, every sentence, every subject, every teaching came from the mind of God, but not from the mind of men. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. We also talked about the one gospel. Before Jesus left this earth, he gave a commission to his disciples to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. We noticed that there is only one gospel message. Any other message that did not come from God is a forgery. It is a fraud. It is a means of deceit. And so we need to know what that one gospel is. And we noticed also next that it was an eternal plan. God had an eternal plan. Before the foundations of the world were ever laid, before God ever uttered the words, "Let there be light," God had a plan. And that plan was the scheme of redemption of sinful men. And we notice then that God's character is holy. There is no sin in him. He will have no fellowship with sin. He abhors sin in every degree and in every facet. And he is holy, and he demands of those who follow him that they also would strive to maintain the attitude and the conduct of holiness. And then we notice next that sin separates man from God. It is because of sin and transgression, a violation of God's law that separates man and places him at odds with his God, that breaks fellowship, that caused reconciliation to be needful because sin has separated us, according to Isaiah 59 and 1 and 2. And then we discuss God's justice. Justice demands a life payment for sin. In Romans 6 and verse 23, the scripture says the wages of sin is death. That is what is deserved. That is what God demands because of transgression, because of sin. And we examine the Old Testament passages that taught us that truth. But we also next looked at that God offers man mercy. That God doesn't want men to die. That God doesn't want men to be separated from him. That God doesn't want men to be eternally lost. And so he extends mercy, mercy through his grace, that man might be able to be redeemed from his past sin. And then we looked at the reason that this plan will work. The reason that it will accomplish what God says is that faith must respond to it. That it must be responded to by man's faith. And we're not talking about mental assent. We're not talking about believing some facts about God. We're talking about living, abiding, obedient faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. By faith, Abraham left his home to a land that God would show him. By faith, action. Bible action based upon obedient faith. That is what must respond to God's plan. And then we looked at Jesus as the sacrificial lamb. The Old Testament foreshadowed the Passover. And you remember in the Passover, they would put the blood on the doorpost. And when the destroyer, the angel of death, came through the land of Egypt, he would see the blood. And the Bible said that I will pass over you. That was a shadow. That was a foretaste of what God would do in a very real sense about sin. But it would not be a lamb. It wouldn't be a bull. It wouldn't be a goat. It would be a sacrificial lamb in the place of Jesus the Christ. He would be the Son. He would be the sacrifice. He would be the one that shed His blood for the payment of the guilty. But we learned that lesson from the Old Testament. And then we understood that Jesus paid the price next by that which was owned by the sinner. When Jesus died upon the cross, ladies and gentlemen, He should have never been there. He did no sin. He did no transgression. He did no evil. Acts 10:38 says He went about His life doing good. When He was upon the cross, He became sin for us. He took the sinner's place. He took our sin. He took our condemnation. He took our penalty. And He paid the supreme price. He did that for two reasons. First of all, because to fulfill His Father's will, for the purpose that He was sent to this earth. And second of all, He did it for His love for sinful men, understanding that they needed a remedy, understanding that they could not save themselves, understanding that there was something that was beyond their reach that they could not do about their sin. And so God provided the divine remedy. And then we looked at yesterday morning that the resurrection is the power and the proof that God's will be accomplished. The resurrection of the dead. It is because of His resurrection that we have hope of eternal life. If He is still in the grave, we are, most men, pitiful. If there is no resurrection, we're wasting our time. If there was no resurrection from that grave 3 days later, then all of man's hope is for nothing. There is nothing that we have to look forward to. Romans 1 and verse 4 says He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. And it is because of that resurrection, when He went back to His Father, and He came to the Ancient of Days, as we see in preview in Daniel chapter 7. And then we see the actual fact in Acts chapter 1, when He ascended back to the Father 40 days after His crucifixion and His resurrection. And then we see in Hebrews chapter 9, we see the story as it unfolds in Hebrews, that He went before the Ancient of Days and He offered the blood that He shed upon the cross. And according to the Scripture, it was accepted by the Father. And one very important thing, it will only be offered once. It will never be offered again. Once for all time. Once to never be repeated. But now we come to the most important question. How do I gain benefit of the blood shed on Calvary? He did it all for me. He made it possible. He made the provision. He provided the remedy. How do I get benefit of the blood of Christ shed upon the cross? And you see, it's propitiation by faith. For you see, propitiation is an atonement. It is a covering for our sins. And that propitiation, which under the old law was provided by animals, has now been provided by the Son of God Himself. That the innocent took the place of the guilty. The judicial punishment that was deserved by all sinners, which Romans 3:23 says we all are, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And since the wages of sin are debt, somebody had to pay. And so the Son of God did pay. He gave His life as a ransom for many. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, the Bible says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in verse 23, and being justified, that means acquitted, freely by His grace, through His unmerited favor, through the redemption that is buying us back from sin, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. So I want you to notice that the atoning that we need for our sin, the propitiation, is through Christ, through our faith. Our access to that blood is through faith. It is God's grace that provides it. It is God's mercy that extends it. But it can only be accepted through faith. So we have to understand what that means. We need to understand how does faith act. And what does it do in order to provide and receive that benefit. We need to understand that Christ sacrificed and who died. In 1 Peter 2, verse 24, the Bible says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, he died to sin so we could die to sin. He died and paid the price so we could die. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, we were redeemed not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb with unblemished, spotless. It was the spotless blood of Christ that bought our salvation. And in Romans 6, verse 8, our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with. You understand that Jesus died. He literally paid the price of the judicial payment on the cross. He died. He really died. He suffered. He agonized. And he died. And he died for a reason. He died for sin that was committed by the sinner. And we must also die. The sinner must die. He must die representatively through Jesus, thus paying the judicial price for our sin. The fact that Jesus died for your sin does not mean your sin is remitted yet. Your sin cannot be remitted until you die a like death. Now you say, wait a minute. That cross, that's a pretty tough thing. No, thanks be to God, he didn't ask that. But you must die to sin. And unless you die to sin, you cannot be redeemed. You cannot be bought back. You cannot get propitiation. You must die to sin. So therefore, brethren and friends, we need to know, how does a man die to sin? How is that accomplished in his life? We want to see. It's 2 Timothy 2 and verse 11. The Bible says, it is a trustworthy statement, for if we die with him, we shall also live with him. Notice, we will die with him, and that is the way that we will live with him. He died and gave his life, and unless we die to sin, we cannot live with him. We too must die. And so we must know how that's done. The death of the believer. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. Notice, he has been crucified with Christ. He has been crucified. How is a man crucified with Christ? How is that possible that that can be accomplished in his life? We're crucified with him in like manner, similarly, in a like way. How? How do we do that? In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 14, the Bible says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, listen to what he says, then all die. Notice that all die. He died for all, and all must die for him. Unless we die for him, unless we are crucified with Christ, we cannot. Christ's death results in the death of the believer. Now, what does all that mean? Let me sum it up for you. Our sins cannot be forgiven. Understand, this is very important for you to grasp. The Bible teaches that a man's sin cannot be forgiven unless, what? Unless we have died with Christ, we have been united in his death, we have been crucified with him, and we have died to sin. If those four things are not accomplished, you will not be saved. Let me say that again. You look at that very carefully. And we have to accomplish those four things to receive grace, to receive mercy, to receive pardon, to receive forgiveness, and to gain redemption. You cannot accomplish it without accomplishing those four things. And so we must know how to accomplish those four things. And remember, according to Scripture, the scheme of redemption, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Now here is the grand mistake that's made by many. What saves a man? Only one thing saves a man, God. And only one element is power enough to save his greatest problem, and that's sin. And the only thing that has been able to do that and will do that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And unless one contacts that blood through these four methods, they cannot and will not be saved. Christ sacrificed, He bore it on the cross. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. He suffered the judicial death that we were due, and we must be crucified in our body in order to die with Him. And if you're not willing to die with Him, then you have no part in the hope of eternal life. Now, if you think that's narrow, it is. But I did not create the scheme. I did not make the plan. But I want you to know that that plan is in the Bible. And it's understandable. And you can read it, and you can understand it, and you can accept it, you can believe it, and you can act upon it. And we want to show you how that is accomplished. And so the fundamental question of the gospel is this. When and how? When does this take place? When do these things take place, and how do we accomplish them? Unless you can answer these two questions, you can't gain forgiveness of sin. But I want you to know that God knew that, and so He provided the answer. The fundamental question of the gospel of when and how, and here's the question. At what point in my life do I die to sin, and do I die with Christ? When is that accomplished? When does that take place? And number two, when does God view me? When does God look at me? And when He looks at me, He sees that I'm united in His death. When does He see that? And two, when does He see that I've been crucified with Him? These four things must be answered. When do I die to sin? When does that take place? Now, you ask people in the world, there's a lot of different answers. And you ask people in the world, they got all kinds of conclusions. But we're going to look at God's conclusion. We're going to look at God's answer. And we're going to know when we die to sin. And we're going to know how we die to sin. And we're going to know how we're crucified with Him. And we're going to know how we contact His death. Now, you keep these four things in mind. And you know what? There's one chapter in the book that answers all these questions. Isn't that convenient? Open your Bibles to Romans 6. Romans 6 will answer all these questions. And we want to examine Romans chapter 6. The fundamental question is when and how. And so we want to answer those questions. When and how. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1 and 2. In the book of Romans it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" Now let's understand what this is saying. That if you die to sin, you can no longer live in it. What does that mean? That means you can no longer conduct yourself in that way. Whenever you leave God, and whenever you separate yourself from sin, you die to it, and what that means that you die to it is that you don't go back to that kind of lifestyle again. You leave that lifestyle. The Bible calls it mortifying in your body, putting it to death. Well, how do I do that? How do I do that? Romans 6, verse 3. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death." Now, you remember those questions we asked? How do you get baptized into His death? How do you contact His death? You're baptized into Jesus Christ. How is that accomplished? By being baptized into His death. Now, two questions. Why do you have to be baptized into Christ? Because He's the one that paid the price for your sin. Why do you have to be baptized in His death? Because that's where He shed His blood. That's where He shed His blood. This thing of baptism isn't a ritual. It isn't some tradition. It is the contacting of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the thing that makes the difference between salvation and being separated from God for eternity. And so the Bible says that one contacts the death of Christ when he is baptized into Christ and when he is buried into His death. Now, is that just my interpretation, or is that what the Scripture says? Look at it. Have I twisted it to pervert it to fit what I want it to say? Or is that exactly what it says? You have been baptized into Christ Jesus, And Ephesians 1 verse 3 says that all spiritual blessings are where? In Christ. Is forgiveness of sin a spiritual blessing? I believe it is. It can only be found in Christ. So if you want the spiritual blessing of forgiveness, you're going to have to be in Christ. How are you going to get there? And then you're baptized in death. But then verse 4 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. Again, we were buried with Christ through baptism into death. Baptism was a means of contacting the death of Christ. It was a means of contacting what he did when he died. What did he do when he died? He shed his blood. He shed his blood. That's why he died. You remember when he was on the cross in John 19? And they went to check and see if he was dead. And they were amazed that he was dead already. And the soldier put the spear in his side. And what flowed out of his side? Blood and water. Where did he shed that blood? In his death. And if you want contact with his blood, you're going to have to come in contact with his death. Now, you can't go back to Golgotha. Well, you can. You can stand on the very place where the cross was and where the blood dripped down, but that wouldn't get you in Christ. And that wouldn't get you in contact with the blood. You've got to get in contact with the blood where God put it. Now, let me say that again. You've got to get in contact in the blood where God placed it. The church didn't place it here. The Church of Christ didn't place it here. God placed it here. Make sure you understand that, because it's important. Do you know that this is the most debatable issue about salvation, is the role of baptism? I don't understand why, for the life of me. Next, in verse 5, we're buried in his death. That's where he shed his blood. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in, look at it, newness of life. We're buried in his death that we might rise to walk in newness of life. You know what the Bible says about that? That's the new birth. That's the spiritual birth of John chapter 3. Unless a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says that we are a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. We are united with Christ in his death. Now I want you to notice something. Why is our life different after baptism? Why is it different? Why is when you come out of the water that you arise to walk in new life? Why is your life new? Why is it new? Is it because of the water? No, it's not because of the water. It's because of the blood. It's because of the blood. The blood makes your life new because your sins have been remitted. What did the Bible say? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You see that? Remission of sin. Not water salvation, blood salvation. That is a misconception that people charge us with. That we believe in water salvation. We believe nothing of the sort. We believe in blood salvation. We believe the blood is what makes a determining factor. But the means to the blood, God made through baptism. That's what the scriptures teach. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. United with Christ in his death, you will also be united in his life. You see, just like he arose to never die again, didn't he? He never died again. He'll never die again, will he? He arose to never die again. And when we come up out of the water, if we remain faithful, will we ever die again? We'll never die again. If we remain faithful to him, we will receive eternal life. And just like him, we will overcome the grave and we will live forever. Wonderful picture, isn't it? That's what God planned from the beginning of time. Before the world began, God made this plan. And it's so simple if you'll just read it. Verse 6 says, knowing this, knowing that this happens, what should we do? knowing that this is the case. Verse 6 says that our old man was, here we go, remember the question we asked? We had to be crucified with him. Here's the answer. The old man of sin was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You know what that means? That means Jesus paid the judicial price. That means now you've been crucified with him. You put the old man of sin to death. And you know what that means? We should no longer be slaves of sin. You know what that means? That means you've got to quit commitment. You can't go back to it. We got people in the world that say, well, after you've accepted Christ, then you can live any way you want. No, you can't. Because it says you've got to no longer be a slave of sin. If you go back to sin, you're in the same condition you were before. You've got to leave sin. You've got to put it to death. You've got to get away from it. You've got to live differently. That's what God demands in order that you might receive eternal life. Verse 7 says, he who has died has been freed from sin. You know what that means? That means the judicial penalty is now paid in full. You don't have to die because of your sin. Isn't that wonderful? I deserve it. I've done nothing that I shouldn't experience it. I deserve to die for my sin, but God made it possible that I don't have to. He paid the judicial price. And when I'm united with Christ in the likeness of His death, His stamps paid in full. Every sin that you ever committed has been wiped off the slate of your record. You are a new creation. You are a new child of God. You are a son of the King. You are in the family of God. You are in the kingdom of God. And you have all the rights, the privileges, and the blessings of being in that position. You wonder why they call the gospel the good news? That's why. Thanks be to God for such a plan. Verse 8 says, now we who have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. You see, the fact that I died with Him gives me hope that now I'll also be able to live with Him. Not for a little while, but for all eternity. That's what I want. I want to be in the presence of God. I want to be in the presence of the Son. But you cannot do that unless you've contacted the blood of Christ. It cannot be accomplished. Verse 9 says, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, and dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. Does death have any dominion over the Son of God? No. And when we die, and when we live faithful to Christ, does death have any dominion over me? No. Because I've been forgiven. I've been redeemed. I've been bought with a price. And as long as I stay faithful to God, then death has no dominion over me. Yes, I'm going to die. Oh, yes, I'm going to die. We talked about that Friday night. I'm going to die, but that's not the end of the story. I'm going to live on. And I want to live on where I'll be in the presence of God, don't you? That's why God made this plan. That's why God made it possible. Christ came to pay the judicial price for sin for every man. Any man can have this promise. Any man can accept this. Anywhere, anytime, any place. Jesus died for all men to receive this benefit. But you cannot receive it unless you accept it. It is a choice that all men must make for themselves. For the death that he died once for all. Why? But for the life that he lives, he now lives for God. You notice? He died to sin. He paid the judicial death. He died for others. He died for others. He will be united in Christ's death. And verse 11 says, likewise, in verse 11 it says, likewise you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here, you've changed states. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were separated from God. You were without hope. You were lost. You were alienated. You have been, your fellowship has been broken with God. But now, it's a different story. Now you're alive spiritually. You're no longer dead in your sin. You no longer don't have hope. You no longer don't have fellowship with God. You are no longer alienated from Him. And you no longer have to live in fear. Because you've been bought with the blood of the Lamb. You've been united with Christ in His death. Indeed, we become dead to sin. Now, that mean that we won't sin again? No. Well, we'll sin again. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, for those who say they have no sin, they are lying. The truth is not in them. Yes, we'll sin again, but the same blood that remitted our sin, when we turn away from it and we pray and we seek forgiveness, 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us. You know what that means? It returns you back to the former state. You ever wonder why the Bible says pray without ceasing? Here's the reason. That you always stay in covenant relationship with God. You see, Christ sacrificed. He died to sin. He bore it on the cross. He took our place. He paid the judicial penalty. The judicial payment of death was paid by Jesus when He died on the cross. And in the same way, we must pay that same judicial payment, not by dying on the cross, but by dying to sin. And when we die to sin, we have been crucified with Him. We have died with Him. See, our question is being answered. God answers our questions. In the same way, we die to sin. And so, Christ's sacrifice and being dead to sin, dying to sin involves removing us from sin's effects and consequences. Sin, we deserve death. Christ removes the condemnation of our sin by death. But understand this. He does not remove the consequences of your actions. You can be forgiven of any sin, but the consequences of you might follow you to the grave. Let me give you an illustration. A drunkard. He could be forgiven of being an alcoholic and being a drunkard. And he might never take another drop. And he could be forgiven. And he could be in a relationship with God. But the damage that he's done to his physical body might kill him. But he's still forgiven. His physical death is not the worst of it. The most important problem he took care of. That's the spiritual side. And that's the one that we should always worry about. The only way to remove the effects of sin is to have our sins removed. Understand this point. You cannot take care of your sin problem. You and I need help. God's giving it to us. But He's not going to force it on you. He's not going to cram it down your throat. And you know what? I'm not going to go out here with a rope and drag you down here and make you do what God says, because that wouldn't work. You've got to do it on your own. The only way to have sin removed is by blood atonement. Somebody had to pay the judicial price. Jesus did, and He provided the means that you can pay that price through Him. Do you understand that? That's what you should have paid. God provided the means that He will pay the bill for you. Wouldn't you like somebody to pay your bills? Sign me up. But you know the greatest debt I owe? I don't want to have to pay for that. I don't want to pay for what I deserve. God be thanked, I don't have to. And neither do you. And any man that experiences the payment of death, it's his own fault. Because God provided a way for you to escape. The only way for the price to be paid by the sinner is by dying with Christ, uniting with Christ in His death, being crucified with Christ. There is no other way possible. Let me say that again. I want you to look at this chart very carefully. There is no other means. That is the only means of contacting the blood of Christ, uniting with His death, dying with Him, and contacting the death of Christ. It cannot be done in any other way. And if you believe it can, Please show me the book, the chapter, and the verse that proves it. I've given you my evidence. Well, it's not my evidence. It's God's evidence. And then verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. What's it saying? It's saying you don't let yourself continue in it. Why? You know why? You can't let it reign because you're repentant. What is repentance? It's a turning away with the mind that results in a change of conduct. I determine I'm not going to live that way anymore, and then I show it by not living that way anymore. That's repentance, and that must continue. That must continue. You can't let sin reign in your mortal body. Why? Because you've been united with Christ's death. You've got to break the bondage from sin. You can't go back to it. These people that think that you can contact the blood of Christ and you can accept Jesus and then you can live any way you want, they need to go back to the Bible. No Bible teaches that. You've got to leave that way of life. Titus chapter 2 says, grace teaches us. What does it teach us? It teaches us that we should live soberly and we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. That's something you do. That's something you must accomplish in your life. Death can no longer reign through sin. And then verse 17 says, but God be thanked that though you were, here's the word, were. What's that mean? Past tense. Here's what you were. You were slaves of sin, but now you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. What was the form of doctrine? It was the gospel. And when you obeyed it, you broke your bondage to sin. You see what you did? You exhibited what? Faith. What makes this plan work? Because God made it. That's what makes it work. But it doesn't work if I don't do it. What good does it do to know the remedy, have the remedy, have the means of escaping, and then not do it? It makes no sense. That's why the Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please God. You've got to have faith there. If you'll do what God says, He will do exactly what He said. Do you have that kind of faith? You have that kind of faith? Verse 22 says, now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. You remember what we talked about the other night? That you have to be holy as God is holy. How do I produce this fruit of holiness? By obedience. By obedience to God's commands. And when I do that, I become a slave to God. You know what that's called? That's called sanctification. You are set apart for His work, to do His will. That is a choice that we make when we're united with Christ. And so, in verse 23, go back. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You see, it's a gift. What does that mean? It's a free gift. You don't deserve it. You don't merit it. You don't earn it. God gives it to you. But you must accept His terms of condition. I didn't make them. God made them. Let me ask you an honest question, brother, friend. Does He have a right to set the conditions? He died on the cross. He paid the price. He paid the penalty. He did it out of love. Does He not have the right to tell us how to attain it? I believe He does. And you know what? I believe He earned it. He left heaven. He came to this earth. He lived the life of a man. He suffered the death on the cross. He's earned to tell us how to do it. And so in Romans 6, all your questions are answered. Look at it. Every question we ask is answered. How to die with Him. How to be crucified with Him. When does Christ view us as dying to Him? When does Christ view us as uniting in His death? When does it all take place? In one moment, when you are buried in water for the remission of your sin, that all takes place. Just read it. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? 1 John 1, 1 John 3:14 says, we know we have passed from death to life. You were dead, now you're alive. Isn't it a beautiful picture? Being dead, but now being alive. You see, you went from death to life because God provided the means through the death of His Son on the cross. Have you died with Christ? Have you made that transition in your life? I want to read you something. Here's one man's view. His name is Curtis Flack. I agree with him. When I stand before my Almighty God, I don't want justice. I want mercy. Pretty good quote, isn't it? Justice would mean I get death. Mercy could mean that I'll get life. I like the second more than the first. What about you? Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to examine the last evidence that confirms all the things that we just talked about. What you will find is in the testimonies of the Gospels, you will find all the evidence supports the conclusion that we just read. We're going to look at people who did exactly what we just read in the first century. They did exactly, and they gave their testimony, they gave the eyewitness account, they gave the factual evidence, they gave the historical background, and they showed that when the message went out, when it was preached to a lost and dying world, to people that were in sin, to people that were enslaved, that the message that they preached was the one that we just talked about. And you know what that means to us? That's the only message that I can preach. And what it accomplished then, it will accomplish today. And you know why that's so? Because Romans 1:16 says again, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This plan works because it was designed by God Himself. And my friend, if you want to argue with this plan, you're going to have to take it up with God, because He's the author of it. All I am is a messenger to tell you what that plan is, and to give you an opportunity to accept the provisions of that plan and the things that your obedience can bring you. If you're here and you're outside of Christ, then you are in harm's way. You are separated from God. You need reconciliation. You need sanctification. You need justification. You need to be redeemed from your sin. And I've just told you with the Bible behind it, how you can accomplish it. Are you willing to let your faith motivate you to do what God calls upon you to do? To believe His Word, to repent of your sin, to turn away from it, to confess His good name to men, and to submit to baptism, not to contact water, but to contact the blood of Jesus Christ, shed on the cross of Calvary, for the remission of sin. And if you're here, and you are, and you've done that, And you again let sin reign in your mortal body, you're again allowing the lust of the flesh and the desires of life to sidetrack you and to lead you away from God, come home. We'll pray with you and for you that God will strengthen you. This is the Lord's invitation. If we can bid you to come, we bid that you attend.